And so I'm turning to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'd like to start with the first three verses straight away. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines' head of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. We want to take a character study of Jonathan, a friend of David. He is an example of true Christian bond, true Christian brotherliness. In him you see both the foundations of that as well as some of the evidences of that. Christian bond is such a beautiful thing if the Lord should grant to each one of us. Now we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and he purchased mercy and pardon for needy sinners like us, another blessing that flowed from that was that everyone that shares the same blessing experienced the same mercy and have our hearts knitted together by the Spirit of God. You see that in Jonathan, and it's so beautiful here. So we begin with evidences of his own trust in the Lord, because we see it in these things, so evidences that he was a man of faith and a man of courage at the same time. His trust in the Lord was very clear. So he's a son of Saul. It looks like he's the firstborn. And he was a soldier. Obviously, his father is a leader. In those days, if you're a king, you'd have to be a military man too. You must be a soldier because you would lead the nation in war. And Jonathan was a good assistant to his father. So his father, in chapter 13, we are told, had selected 3,000 men, and Jonathan had 1,000 of them under his care, and his father was in charge of the other 2,000. And we begin to see Jonathan's act of faith, because at this time there was a kind of a stalemate. The Philistines have come into the land of Israel. They've taken parts of the land given to the people of Israel, and Saul wanted to get that land back, but there was a kind of unwillingness to move. Saul was not ready to move. Partly we know that at this time, at least, it was because he had to wait on Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice before he would move. But we see the initiative of Jonathan. He goes forward and fights. And we are told here in verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Now Geba was part of Israel, and the Philistines have come to take that. And Jonathan went ahead to strike them. And it made the Philistines angry. And so there was a greater commotion on the land. So there was a trumpet blown calling on the Israelites to be ready for war, because the Philistines were angry. And they would soon gather themselves against Israel. Indeed, within a short time they had gathered together that large number of people to come and fight Israel. At this time we know that Saul should have waited for Samuel to come, but he failed to do that. So Jonathan's own initiative and bravery is seen here. But friends, I go straight away to chapter 14, because I want to scan through a number of things. And in verse 1 we read this, and it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. We do not know why he didn't tell his father. It's likely that his father would have discouraged him, because of this garrison of the Philistines over there, it's still on the land of Israel. They were not supposed to be there. The Philistines were real trouble to Israel. They were a thorn in the flesh. And so Jonathan knew that they should not be taking their land like that. And he, out of that courage, you see that out of a kind of a jealousy for God, he wanted to go and face up with these Philistines. His father would have discouraged him for sure. And so Jonathan wouldn't tell his father. And so he got his armor bearer, only the two of them. And can you imagine, there was this garrison. Garrison means a gathering. depends on the number, but if there's a gathering of soldiers in a kind of a camp in order to secure a parcel of land they have taken for themselves. And so they were there. And Jonathan and his armor bearer alone, only the two of them, what could they do? You see, Jonathan's courage begins to come up. He simply could not sit down. And so he would go with the armor bearer. So he tells his armor bearer, verse 1 there, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, which is on the other side. And they did. And we come down, my dear friends, not to sit some time. They come to where the Philistines were. They were kind of on top of a hill where when you are going, you really have to crawl between two rocks. It's called, we are told in this passage, one is called Moses and the other is called Sinai. You have to really crawl between them to go over the top where the Philistines were. And then I come to verse 6 and look at it here. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You see his faith in the Lord. You see that he's driven by jealousy for God. He would not rest as long as the Philistines rested on the land. And friend, this is a very foundational thing, because it is this similar character that will be seen in David, and which will make him a good friend of David. And so it's very important to appreciate this. And so his courage tells him that he tells his armor bearer, we must go to these. He calls them uncircumcised, because he knew that they were ungodly people. They were people who do not know the God of Israel. And they should go. And look at his faith there. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God doesn't need the numbers. What matters for God is faithful hands, people that could be used of God, not the number. And this is again a demonstration of his faith in the Lord. And verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And Jonathan says this, verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we shall stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go over, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. The verse 10 tells you that Jonathan was not being presumptuous. The Lord had communicated to him. And so Jonathan was sure. So he was telling his armor bearer that we are going to show ourselves to the Philistines. This is a garrison. A number of Philistine soldiers over here. Only two of us. We will go and show ourselves to them. When they see us, there will be one or two reactions. Either they say that you stay there, we are coming to you. And if that happens, we would take that to mean that, well, God doesn't want us to fight them now. But if they say that, well, we are coming to you, then, of course, no, if come to us, then it will mean that the Lord is yielding them to us, so we can go to them. So it means that they will give us free access right into their midst. And once we are in their midst, they will begin to fight against them. It's only two of them. You see, this is tremendously courageous. More like the case of Gideon, and also like Joshua. When alone as a captain of the Lord's army, he got so close to the walls of Jericho, where anybody could have shot him from the top of the wall. Yet he got so close, and it's there he met that angel in Joshua chapter 5, that identified himself as a captain of the army of the Lord. These men, these were acts of faith. Friends, I stress again, I want to show the person, they tell us the person of Jonathan. And then you would appreciate more the nature of Christian brotherhood, his faith in the Lord, and that he had sought guidance from the Lord. And so that was a sign the Lord had given, because that's what he said in verse 10. Look at it there. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. You see, so if the Lord hasn't told him that, then that would have been presumptuous, and that would have been sinful to presume upon the Lord something the Lord had not said. And so this will be a sign unto us, he says. And so he shows the person who did not only trust in the Lord, but really depended on the Lord for guidance when it came to these big decisions. And then also there was that willingness to represent the Lord and to remove the shame that the Philistines would bring upon Israel for coming to take up their land. And indeed, the Lord honored his faith. The Lord blessed it. So in verse 11 we are told, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. In fact, you can picture it, because the Philistines were top on this, like a kind of a plateau, on top of this on top of this hill is here, and on top is a flat place, and the Philistines have occupied it. And then suddenly Jonathan and his armor bearer were coming from the side, so their heads come up first. You can see them really popping up as if they are coming from a hole. And so the Philistines said, look at them, they're now coming up from their holes, and we'll get them. And Jonathan and his armor bearer were really crawling between these two huge rocks on both sides to go to the Philistines. I admire Jonathan, the kind of courage he demonstrated in going to these people. But the Lord blessed it, as I said. And so they went, and look at verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. You see what he said there? The Lord has delivered them to the hands, not of me, but of Israel. He isn't fighting for himself. He's fighting for Israel. He's fighting for the God of Israel, whose land these Philistines have come to take in a kind of a defiance. It was God who gave the land to Israel. For the Philistines to come and take it is a kind of a defiance to God. And Jonathan understood that. There was a jealousy for God, friends. These days you don't see this at all. People easily compromise. People are not willing to suffer by taking a stand and say, no, I'm jealous for the things of God. I would rather suffer. I would rather risk than to let the thing, the standard of God, to be so lowered and trampled upon and despised. It's sad. These days it's sad. Everybody wants convenience, you see. It's a pity, my dear friends. We must pray so earnestly that this love for Christ ever burns in our hearts, that it never dies. That's what the Savior deserves. People whose hearts burn with jealousy, holy jealousy for him, and cannot bear to see the things of God so taken. The church is overrun by charismatism, and the witness of Christ entirely overshadowed by all this kind of money thing. Oh, my dear friends, there must be such holy jealousy that moves in our hearts and makes us say, well, we will risk whatever it takes to make us bear witness for the Lord and to raise the standards for us, dear Savior. And the Lord will always bless that. The Lord will always honor that. My dear friends, you know, Christians have been strong people all the time. There's one of the studies that I'd almost spoken about that, but because it involves more turning to Scripture, I showed it, and in one of our Bible studies we'll pick it up. It's a very practical study. We took it up in Cape Coast a few weeks ago. It's about immigration, Christian and migration. Everybody's traveling, isn't it? You see, you go to the office, and then today you go there, people are there. The next time you go, you say, oh, John is not there. Well, Elizabeth is not there. Oh, Atu is also gone. Where are they going? Well, one to Japan, the other to China, the other one to... And everybody's running away. Well, of course, the economy is difficult by all means. And there will be times when it is suitable, and maybe even the will of the Lord for Christians to travel, if for good purposes and definite times. One of the beautiful things you see is if you start studying that, you realize how much Almighty God is so interested in the movements of his people. We are not freelance people. We don't just get up and go. Christians, my dear friends, this is the reason why I'm saying this. Christians, really annals of history. Christians are those who have said, we know God. Our God rules the world. Our God is the God who is the Lord over all things, we will not run away from problems. We will face it up trusting in the Lord. We'll be willing to risk. We'll be willing to bear the difficulties. Look into the Lord. The Lord will uphold us. The Lord will support us. Because why? Is it merely because we say, well, we love our country? Well, that's a secondary thing, and it's a good thing. But because we tell ourselves, we have a witness to bear. If everybody ran away and the churches were run out of reliable people, what happens to the witness of Christ in the churches? Young persons who want to travel and with no care at all about what happens to the local churches where they are. Oh, that somebody told them this is absolutely wrong. And left for some definite time. Again, even that has to be carefully and prayerfully considered. For a definite time, and they know it's for this time, and I'm going to be back to take up my responsibilities again. Things like this. We are not freelance people. And it flows from, of course, there's scripture teaching there. We'll be able to study that in the future, the Lord helping us. But the point is this. We are not those persons who are easily running away from difficulties. We say, as long as there's a work for God to be done, as long as there's a responsibility for God to be carried out, we'll be willing to bear the risks and to bear the difficulties. We are not people who are dying for convenience. If God makes things easier for us, of course we'll be thankful. But we are not always chafing for the convenient things, my dear friends. This is not how our fathers lived. This is not how our fathers labored. And this is not the example that we find in Scripture, friends. So Jonathan is a very beautiful example of a believer who took his God seriously and could not bear to see a land portion given unto them by God, now overrun by the Philistines. And bear that in mind. It's the same kind of jealousy, remember, that will lead David to go to fight Goliath. I'm sure you know. And so this is a very important thing to remember. God honored that. Verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his knees. He was crawling effectively. And his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, slew them. And the first, so there was just about 20 men that were killed here. And look at what God did. About this 20 men that were killed only, the Lord did something far more than what Jonathan did. Verse 15. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. That the multitude of the Philistines, so they were melting away. They were simply becoming less and less. And they went on beating down one another. The Philistines themselves were fighting one another because there was this quaking, the shaking of the earth. Then says Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, who is gone from among us. Saul wanted to know. And then Saul knew that his son Jonathan was gone from them. And then look at verse 19. And it came to pass. Oh, friends, let me go to 21, I think. Yes, 21. Moreover, the Hebrews, this is a very beautiful blessing here. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also tend to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. You see what was happening? There were some Israelites who have defected to the Philistines out of fear. The Philistines had proved too powerful for them. They simply defected and went to the Philistines. Now they see the Lord fighting for Israel, and their courage came up, and they came right back to Israel. C.S. Spurgeon has a beautiful sermon. I think he draws that from 2 Chronicles about a man. You remember a man that fought alone for the Lord. What is his name? Some of you may remember. This man, the Israelites were going to a war against the Philistines. I forget who they were, but in this warfare, all the Israelites fled, and this man stood his ground, and he fought alone. And he fought and fought until his sword got stuck in his arms. He just could not really let go of his sword. And the scripture says that after he fought them and he conquered them all, it is then that he became tired. And so he fell down and asked the Lord to protect him. And then the Israelites who had run away came back. They didn't come to fight. They came to collect the goods. They came to strip the dead and to get the things away. You see, Spain has a beautiful state. I'm not saying exactly what he said, but he said something along this way. He said, you know, if you stood for the Lord firmly, there may be some Christians that don't have the courage to look at a Philistine face to face. But at least they can strip the dead one. He cannot go fighting, but he can strip one that is dead. So there's something that courage does to so many Christians. Some people may not be able to take on a huge responsibility, but there will still be the desire to do something for the Lord. They are hard to be moved. I can do something. I can contribute something. That's a similar thing the Lord is doing here. Jonathan has only fought and killed only 20 people. And then, yeah, these people who are defected come back to fight for Israel. Not they only. Look at verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. They had run away because of the Philistines and crossed, gone to the hillside to hide themselves. They were all moved to courage again to come. You see, Jonathan. When we think of Jonathan, we only think of his friendship with David. We come to that. But look at the beautiful foundation the Bible lays. He was a man of faith. He trusted in the Lord. And God honored his faith. You see? And so we must remember him for this. And so the verse concludes that it was God who was fighting for them, wasn't it? Verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Aven. And so the Lord fought for Israel, my dear friends. And so it is. Now, let me come to now his friendship with David. I'm passing over a very unwise decision, something that his father did that was no good at all. I'm passing over when he asked his soldiers not to eat anything. When they were running after these Philistines, the Philistines were running away. Allow your people to go and fight them and destroy them. Saul said, yes, we can run after them, but don't eat anything. So we can really be quick. And then other people began to faint. But Jonathan ate something. And Saul eventually wanted to kill his own son before eating that. And the people protested against that. So Jonathan came to be loved of the people. I want to pass over that and I come to chapter 18. So chapter 18, this is where, remember, bear that in mind, 17 is always the battle of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, it's a chapter always to remember. So David had fought Goliath in chapter 17. And we come to 18. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What is it that bonded them together? All of them were warriors. What is it that moved David? Jealousy for God. You remember David's case? He was not really even invited to the war. He wasn't qualified at the time. He was still with his dad in his in their farms in the countryside in the village. He was only sent to bring items to his brethren and to Saul, and he saw Goliath come to boast. You know the story. Goliath came boasting, and it aroused David. Oh, my dear friends, that's the kind of jealousy we're talking about. That's what aroused David. And David heard him. The Bible tells us in chapter 17. When Goliath came and boasted, David heard. And David, of course, was moved. And then he heard people say, Saul has said that if somebody fought this man, he'll be rewarded. Now, when you read that passage, people think that David was interested in the reward. When he went around and said, what did the king say he would give unto the one who fights this man? If you read the passage, it rather seems to suggest surprise. Because David said something like this. What is the king saying
that he will give the one who fights this man and remove the shame from Israel. If the person went forward, he was going to remove shame from Israel. What is it that the king is saying he will give? Because only a material reward, Saul was promising. Saul should have gone to that war, and I'm sure, and we tell people in the Sunday school, that in that war between David and Goliath, it was actually intended to expose Saul, to show a man whom God had deserted, and how he looks like, and see a man whom God is with, David. And so, all this would have been clear to Jonathan, a man who stood for God, who was moved by jealousy for God. He was going to fight Goliath purely because this is an uncircumcised man who is defying the armies of the living God. And David couldn't bear it, my dear friends. This is again the beauty of that love for Christ which he puts in our hearts if we are converted. We may not be able to take a big responsibility for that sake, but we bear that in our heart. We cannot bear to see. We cannot bear to see all the churches overrun by charismatism. And we simply want to have our comfort and ease without stretching ourselves, without doing something, however we can, for the honor of the Lord. Now, so you've seen David go to the war. Jonathan would have been there somewhere. His father obviously wouldn't allow him. David was the one that went and fought with Goliath. And when he had done, they brought him into his father Saul's tent. So his father was speaking with David. And that's what we are told, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with that of David. He loved him so dearly. Look at verse 3. The first one is in verse 1. The heart work that was done. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is the kind of love the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17. When we see people who truly love the Lord and are willing to stand for him, our hearts get knitted to them. We see them as brothers. We see them as comrades in the things of Christ. If that is not there, no one can create artificial structure to unite people. It wouldn't work because it would be artificial. The Lord must work in our hearts to bind us together, friends. And it's rooted in that concern for the honor of the Lord. And then there was this covenant, verse 3. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Who told Jonathan to make this covenant? It came so naturally. They were just bonded together. We will give ourselves one to another for the same cause. And so, friends, may we remember this, friend. That's the foundation of Christian love. My dear friend, you know something? If somebody isn't really converted and he finds himself in a truly Bible-believing church, people strive to exalt Christ and honor him, he will never feel at home. He will never feel able to knit together with them. He will feel himself a kind of an outsider, because the kind of interest that binds them and moves them, he cannot share in that. He has other agenda in his heart. Friends, so the grace of God must work in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ must wash our hearts and change us. Otherwise, indeed, you would trouble yourself. Friends, churches see this from time to time. So, you know, every church that is even a Bible-believing church tries their best to speak to people and challenge them to rest their hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ and things like this. And they do their very best. Even that, every now and then somebody gets into the membership that's not really converted. He only learned the language of Zion. He knew the exact things to say. His heart was a stranger to that. So he gets mixed up in the Lord's people, and he will never be at home. He can never really mingle with the Lord's people. It's very difficult. That's the work of the Spirit. It's he that so binds our hearts together, so that there is that holy bond. Our relationship
is like a covenant. Because, friends, in Christian, in church life, our attitude towards each other involves such sincere commitment, sincere genuineness towards one another. So it's like a covenant. This is why, you know, in our Reformed churches, you have what is called a family covenant. They are there to tell us that our fellowship, our coming together, is not a kind of a loose something. We all commit ourselves to the things that God wants us to do. We will all play our individual roles and seek to be faithful and seek to be committed. The more we are faithful, the more our friendship deepens, and the more the Lord blesses our labor. We should always remember that we cannot artificially create love. It is, the seed must be sown by the Spirit, and what we do is to stir it up. And Jonathan does something else. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And so there's a sharing. There's a willingness to share with David. He would have been a poorer sort. He was come from a village in Bethlehem and had come to the city. And he's come to the royal, he's come to the palace. And here he is with his village clothes. That would have been his village best, who knows. And here he is. There's a Jonathan, the king's son. And Jonathan saw him at once. Well, I want to fit you out, perhaps fit it a little into the palace. So he stripped up David's villager shoes and things like this, and put them all in the bin, perhaps. And then gave him these, not enough, anything gorgeous, perhaps, but something more fitting to a palace life. Because now he's serving in Saul's palace. And then look at something as he added, and which is so striking to think of it. Even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. What are these for? For war. My friend, I'm in covenant with you. I'm sharing all that I have with you, so that we will continue the warfare, he seems to say. I'll share it, my dear friend. Do you know something? In the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything we do, every kind of support we give, has the prime aim in mind. That which will still promote the cause and lift up the witness of our dear Savior. This is number one for us. And you see that in David and Jonathan. Now, this friendship will be tested. Will it stand or break? It will be tested. And then the first test came right here in chapter 19. It's quite fascinating. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take it to thy servant till the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand by my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. This is the first test, and Jonathan passes so beautifully. Genuine friendship is like that. His father now tells Jonathan, you know, after David's conquest of Goliath, Saul had become jealous. And as a result of that, God has given him over to the devil, so that the devil now troubles him. He has a kind of an illness that comes up any time he hears of good things about David. Haven't you seen people fall into that kind of thing before? Any time they hear some good things about a particular person, they become sick. Because they don't like it. They don't want to hear that at all. That's become a soul. You see, that's the kind of person he's become now. And then now, he goes all his way, because he made the attempt to kill David. He didn't succeed. And then he goes his way to tell everybody, now listen, kill David. And he tells Jonathan too. But Jonathan, David was his best friend. He's made covenant with him. What will he do? And Jonathan behaved himself very wisely. Remember, when David was in the palace of Saul, we read again and again, David behaved himself wisely. Jonathan does the same thing. The fruits of grace are so similar. Wherever you find it, it makes people wise. And they handle situations with prudence. The way Jonathan acted was so beautiful. When his father told him, he didn't react at once. He first goes to David and warns David. He went to David and said, "Be careful. My father says we should kill you. Go and hide yourself till the morning. I am going to try and speak to my father and to persuade him, to move him away from that mindset." And Jonathan did that. And when Jonathan went, he was very forthright with his father. In Christian counseling, proper Christian counseling, biblical counseling, and one of the Reformed fathers is called that a nouthetic counseling, J. Adams. We call it nouthetic because you confront people with truth. Not the others that you bring all kinds of human ideas to really dumping down the facts and the wrong and the sin. None of that. You let people face up to what they've done. Nouthetic means that you actually address the matter. You confront the issue. You don't run away from that. You don't just dance around because you're afraid to talk about it. You can't be a speaker for God who's afraid to meet her, say exactly what is done and tell people that this is what you've done, this is what God says, this is the offer of mercy for you, and this is God's merciful invitation, things like this. We are so forthright. That's what Jonathan did. He goes to his father. And look at verse 4. "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father." You see what he's doing? David is safe somewhere. He goes to his father and says that he says good things about it, and he isn't making it up. That would have been hypocrisy. That would have been a lie. And Christians wouldn't use lies in the name of love. We don't, because love goes with truth. Love loves truth, not lies. We don't use lies at all. And so he spoke good, and the good things, look at the good things he said, it was so true. "And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee what very good. David hasn't done you anything, and so don't sin against him, don't fault him." And so this is nouthetic counseling, if we can use the term again. And then look at what he goes on to say. "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord," you see how wisely he's speaking? He's not giving credit to David. "And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sowest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without a cause?" You see, he goes speaking to his father forthright. Dear friends, it is this, you know, it's also painful sometimes in churches. Dear friends, we are in young church, and I don't think we have this kind of problem. If it is there, I can confess I don't know it. But it's this problem where Christians are not ready to deal sincerely and genuinely with one another. It so undermines everything. I know that this brother is living in disobedience. And I've chosen to be totally quiet about that. Where is that Christian concern? Where is that Christian? If I've told him and he isn't listening, that's different. If I've warned him and he's not listening, that's different. And I'm leaving him and I'm praying for him. I'm seeking another opportunity perhaps. But to go entirely quiet and see if nothing is happening is so offensive to God. That's not Christian love. That's pretense. That's hypocrisy. In fact, that's not love. It's the opposite of love. Put that in any other context, you see how ugly it is. Who is it that will call another a friend? And he sees this friend really walking right into danger, and he's still talking nicely with him while the person is still proceeding into that danger. Nobody will call that kindness, would we? Often we do that because spiritual things are not real to us. We don't really believe God's warnings. We don't really believe that kind of character will hurt. We don't really believe it. We read it and we talk about that, but we don't really believe it. Otherwise, that same jealousy will move out. I must tell these people something. I must tell this person something. Oh, I'm going off a little. Do I have time for this? My time is really rushing on. There was a story, I don't know what I've told you, about Wycliffe, George Wycliffe, that great Baptist preacher. He was he and John Wesley, sorry, were the great evangelists at their time. And it was said that George Whitfield would, when he was going to a certain place to go and preach, he would always stop over at a house. And in this house, the family would treat him so nicely. It was a father, and a parent, mother and son, the mother and a father, and there's a daughter also there. And so they would give him a room, treat him nicely. And do you know, as always, the spirit of Christian concern moved George Whitfield. As he received this concern every day, one time he struggled. It's been on his mind, but he was struggling and saying that, here am I. This family gives me food and they care for me. And I've never inquired about their souls, how they stand before God. And can you believe that? Such a great preacher like George Whitfield was shy. Shy to raise the topic. Can you believe it? When I read it, I'm surprised. And you know why? He was shy because he said that, look at how nice they were. They are. Am I going to raise the suggestion that they are unbelievers? That would mean something like I'm not thinking right about them. And he tried and tried there. Thought would not leave him. And he told the Lord in prayer, oh Lord, I do not want to feel guilty about these people's blood. Please, I want to do something about it. I want to tell them, but I'm shy. So I'm going to do this. Would you please bless it? And on his ring, he had a part of that was a diamond. And so he wrote on the pane of the window, there was like this glass in the window. And he wrote on that, one thing thou lackest. And he left it and begged the Lord, Lord, please bless this for me. The point is, even though he was shy, he felt the burden and did something. And the Lord blessed it. If he is my friend, and I see him walking in disobedience, and I'm shy, take it to the Lord and do something, however small. Christian love should make you feel obliged. Friends, you know, in a church life, you may not know, that is for most pastors. They have to talk about something. Not because they are happy in causing people to be unhappy, but because the burden will not let them keep quiet. They simply, says Jesus, they cannot put their heads on their pillows and sleep in peace while they know that that thing is happening in the church. And he is quiet about that. He isn't addressing it. He isn't arousing people. He cannot. He simply cannot. That's what Jeremiah also said, wasn't it? May God bless that indeed. It started with a daughter. Whitford had gone away. The daughter was going to the place to clean it. And then she saw the writing and said that, one thing thou lackest, what could that be? And she began thinking and thinking. And he called her mom. Mom also came and read it. One thing thou lackest. And then they brought in Dad. Dad also came and read it. They were reflecting. And somehow it struck them. One thing they were lacking was the grace of God. The pardoning grace of God. They were kind. They were nice. They would take care of the minister of the gospel. But they were strangers to grace. And the story said that day, all of them knelt in that room, praying to the Lord to help them find that one thing they were lacking. And the next time George Whitfield visited, they told him, and that this they said, oh, look at the man. He's so gentle, he will not even want to disturb us. But oh, what good is done to them. My dear friends, this is genuine Christian love. May we find it in our churches. And Dr. Masters often used to say that usually people that fall into serious sins, there is somebody who had been unfaithful to that person. Before somebody falls into some serious sin and falls badly, there had been somebody who had been very unfaithful, a close friend who had known, who had begun to hear the complaining of that person and decided to do nothing about it. And so the person took it on and on and on and eventually fell into something more serious. God will hold them accountable too, unless they are willing to repent and seek the mercy of the Lord. Jonathan is a very beautiful example. He will not let the case rest. David, hide somewhere. I must tell my father. I must go to him and confront him with the case, and I will come back to you. Temporarily, Jonathan succeeded. Saul said, okay, I'm not going to kill him. But it was a lie. Saul didn't mean it. Or at least, only for a short time, he decided, he threw away the mind, the idea. Because the very next time David had victory over the Philistines again, the thoughts came again. And this time he decided not to tell Jonathan. Because he knew that Jonathan would come to him again. So he decided to keep it secret from Jonathan. He wouldn't tell Jonathan as he would do it. And so he tried a second time to kill David. And David had to run to him. David ran first to Samuel in Ramah. And then came back to Jonathan and told him that, Jonathan, what have I done? What have I done to your dad that he wants to kill me? Jonathan says, come on, David. There's nothing like that. If my dad will kill you, he will tell me, and I will tell you. And David told him, probably, your father is saying that you are my friend, so this time he's not telling you. But I can tell you, as I stand before you, there's only a step between I and death. And Jonathan was moved again. He said, that's all. Okay, let's have a plan. Tomorrow is a special occasion, a feast day. My father will be there. And you are also required to be. Let's have a plan. And David himself brought up a plan and said, no, I can't go to that feast because I'm afraid of your father. I can't sit on the same table with him because David has become a kind of a captain in the army. So he has to sit with them at the table. And David said, I can't because of father. I'm afraid of him. Jonathan understood and said, okay, this is the plan. You go and hide yourself somewhere there. And then let's have somebody that would give the information. I will be at the feast. I'll be at the table. Jonathan will be at the table. And then if the father asked of David, then Jonathan will say, well, David asked leave of me, because David will actually eventually go to his own hometown. David asked leave of me to go to his hometown because there's a feast there also. And then he will come back. And the arrangement was that if Saul didn't become too angry, then Jonathan will communicate that to David, and then David will come. Then everything would have been okay. But if Saul became too angry, then Jonathan will give a word to David in a hiding place, and David will run away because he was in danger. And so the plan was so beautifully done. And so on that feast day, it's in chapter 20, I just want to, because of my time, I want to mention that those verses I let us read, only a small portion. Now, on that day, Jonathan was so shocked. He was so shocked to see how evil his father had become. Because when David was not there, the first day Saul said nothing. The second day, Jonathan was not there again. And then Saul asked him, Jonathan, where's your friend? And then Jonathan said, oh, dad, please. He asked leave of me to go to his hometown in Bethlehem because it's a feast there, and then he'll come back. And we read that Saul became so angry to the point of insulting his own son. And that was when he told him plainly that you don't know that as long as the son of Jesse, he didn't want to even mention his name, Saul's hatred had become so powerful, the name of David seems to stink in his nose. You don't know that that son of Jesse, as long as he lives, you will not be on the throne. Come on, go and get him for me. And then Jonathan had to be bold and said, against his own father, in protection of her brother. You see the nature of Christian love? Those the Lord binds our hearts together with, dear friends, you may be surprised how far more precious to us than blood relatives if they're not converted. They are more precious to us. And so Jonathan had to tell his father, no, David hasn't done anything. He hasn't done anything to deserve your killing him. So I'm not going to give him over. And we read that Saul attempted to kill his own son. He threw a javelin to his own son this time. And Jonathan had to flee. And when Jonathan fled, the Bible says that he became so angry, he didn't eat anything there. He went straight to David and gave him a sign that David should go away, because indeed his father would kill him. He protected his brother in the Lord, and risked his own honors, his own opportunity to the throne. What came first was loyalty to a brother. You see how serious Christian love is and Christian brotherliness is like. We value that. Why? Because we see in our brethren the love of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and laid down his life for us. We see that. That's why it's so important that anyone that joins that brotherhood, that body of the Lord's people, has a true testimony of one who rests all his hopes upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, my time is out. Let me just say briefly, you know how Jonathan died. Jonathan sadly died alongside his father. They were going to war against the Philistines, and Jonathan, his father, and the other sons of Saul all died. Why did God let Jonathan die this way? Died as though he were an unbeliever alongside an unbelieving father. Why? That's one of the mysteries of God's ways, isn't it? We call them mysteries of providence. We do not understand why. But we can see some of the wonderful things that occurred as a result of that death. At least, because I wanted to mention about four, but let me mention only one because my time is out. At least one of them was this. The Lord did that so that David would have to get the throne without any rival. Jonathan knew. Jonathan had told David when David was running away from Saul in chapter 23. Jonathan had gone to David to tell him, David, don't be afraid. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You will be king and I'll be next to you. Not that I will be king and you'll be assistant, because he's the child of a king. So Jonathan should have said that I will be king. But Jonathan saw that God was going to make David a king. So he said that you will be king and I'll be next. My father knows it, and so he's angry. But God will bring it to pass. Oh, David will be king, but without a Jonathan. Because you can see the wisdom. Even when David became king, a son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, wanted the throne. And there was a civil war for at least 6 years. You see God's wisdom. So at least Jonathan, the Lord will take him away to rest in heaven, so that David will stand clear as the king over Israel. Well, he died in that situation. So we're not sad about it. He died though alongside unbelievers. Sorry, forgive my sad illustration. A believer may die in the same vehicle accident that kills a number of unbelievers. So they all died in the same way. But that believer was actually being called home to his rest, isn't it? The unbelievers have their lives cut short. He doesn't have his life cut short. He's invited home to be with the Father. And that's the difference. And that's the difference with Jonathan, friends. May the Lord fill our hearts with that holy jealousy and genuine boldness of Christian love, which the Holy Spirit works in us, that fills in each one of us zeal for the Lord. So that if one is lacking it, he can draw, as it were, from the other. So that together, as a band of spiritual army, who will represent the Savior and honor him. In that sense, that makes Christian love so strong. Because it keeps us all ready to fight together, to labor together, to serve the Lord together. May the Lord help us, friends.